And for that, I'd like to take us over to John chapter 15. In John chapter 15. Now, we've just come out of the first part of God's holy days that have to do with the first fruits that culminated in the Feast of Pentecost. And I think the theme that at least I saw running through when I would listen to some other ministers talk about Pentecost, for those that are here, most I can see have been around for quite a long time in God's church, understand God's plan and what it's all about. And now we get to a point after so many years that we wonder, okay, is there anything new here? There's nothing necessarily new, but there's something called God's Spirit that we know that day pictures that we receive. The biggest point is on what we are doing with it, what we are doing with God's Spirit. From that, we can know we can turn to so many different scriptures that revolve around that. In fact, today, my wife and I, on the way to London, were just talking about a number of different scriptures that we should have in our mind that really we should know. For instance, if I ask you, as I've done before, I'll continue to do that just to get it implanted in our mind, but where would you go to find God's holy days? What chapter and verse, where would you go to find God's holy days? And it's important really especially for our children to know this. So keep your hand where you just went there, and let's just flip back for a minute to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Here now, I don't know, I'd like to actually ask. I ask in London today, everybody may have some different Bibles, but at least in my New King James Version, you have headings. Moses didn't have headings, he didn't even have chapters. So this was inserted later on, but sometimes it can be helpful. And when you look at chapter 3, at least at the top of my heading, I have Feasts of the Lord. How many have that? How many do most have that heading? So there might be a couple that don't because of the version of the Bible that you might be using. But it says Feast of the Lord. That's really interesting and helpful to our children as well, because most will be told that those are Jewish feasts. And right here, the heading is Feasts of the Lord. That's something that we automatically understand and that we know. I'm not going to go through all these feasts, but it's so interesting that as you go into the Feast of First Fruits, which the heading is over verse 9, it talks about the details that they were to go through on offering offerings and presenting the wave sheaf, and going through the wave loaves in verse 20. But interesting, it goes into verse 22. It says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field. When you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So after we receive the bounty from the first harvest that we receive, God says, don't forget, you've been blessed so much. And of course, this harvest time was enormous. It was a time of bounty for everyone, just like the Feast of Tabernacles, which pictures the second harvest, is a wonderful picture of all the bounty that God gives to us. So he leaves it with, before he gets it to the next feast, he says, make sure you think about other people as well. Don't forget about the poor and the stranger. It's interesting, the character of God, the mind of God is shown within this chapter, within these scriptures here. Leviticus 23 is very important on understanding and knowing that. More importantly, as we go over to John chapter 15, I pointed out in the last sermon that I gave here, talking about God's building or the building project, that Paul said that you are God's husbandry. He said you are God's building. We know that our bodies are the temple of God's Holy Spirit. Here he points out a little bit more about that husbandry, the analogies that he uses. He said in chapter 15 of John, verse 1, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. He's the husbandman. He takes care of that overall job. He takes care of the vines. through Jesus Christ. But he says in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Verse 2 is important for us, that we do bear fruit. Not that we just have it, but that we bear it, and not just that, we have even more. There's more that needs to be added. Throughout the years, I'm certain all of us have grown somehow in these fruits of God's Spirit. But God wants more, and he's going to prune. And pruning doesn't always feel easy. And when you look at it, for instance, when I first saw a pruning job by my mom, my mouth was open. She just killed the tree. And I found out after that how much it bore even more through pruning. It's a process that God made on pruning. And he uses this as an analogy. He's going to prune us as well because he wants us to bear more fruit. And so he points this out, abide in me, verse 4, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. In other words, we can't do it by ourselves. And this world is certainly proof of that. As we look at the news stories every day and see what's happening in this world, you and I will shake our heads. Ultimately, the conclusion is Jeremiah 10:23, another scripture we should be remembering, right? Man cannot do it by himself. It's not in man that walks to direct his steps. And this world today is living proof of that, and it's always been. We've never been able to do it right. We are the most wonderful and bountiful land ever blessed by any human that's walked the face of this earth. And we're not doing so well, are we? We can't even hold on to the blessings that God's given to us. It's just not in the way of man who walks to direct his paths. It's going to take God returning and Jesus Christ returning. That was the plan from the beginning. It was always going to have to happen that way. It couldn't be done by man himself. So he continues on here to speak about this fruit. In verse 16, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you. Something to think about again. You did not choose me. Mr. Damascus pointed out, just as quite a few others, I didn't really choose this path myself. One day I was asked to come on up, and I was ordained. And Mr. Damascus, back, I believe it was right around 1989 or so, he goes, I didn't think about being a minister. But one day somebody said, hey, we're going to ordain a minister today. And it was him. He did not choose that way. All of us in our callings as well, we did not really choose that. God chose us. So this is important to understand this. He said again, you did not choose me. I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. These things I command you, that you love each other. All contained within these scriptures, you can see fruits of the fruits of God's Spirit. You can see the love that we're supposed to have for each other in verse 12. You can see in verse 11, these things have I spoken to you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. We are supposed to be a joyful people. Has anyone taken your joy away from you recently? It's an easy thing to do, unless we're aware of it. No one should be able to take the joy that God has given to us away from us. We've got something so special that God has given to us right now, but especially a calling that he's given to us in the future. That does take vision. But we also have that spirit to be able to bear these fruits. In John 14, just this chapter before, let's look at verse 27. We see another fruit here. John 14, just before chapter 15, verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And yet we go through trials and tribulations. And what is that called now that I just went through it? It's a pruning process, isn't it? God does not have us, when he calls us, we're not just skipping through life flippantly. He allows us to go through different things, but he could also stop those from happening. And many times he has intervened, or he has intervened so that we would not even go through some of these trials. But sometimes he allows us to, on different levels. Sometimes they're a little shorter, sometimes they're a little longer. But the whole part is the pruning process, that we would bear something, that we would actually have more peace. So the world's gotten worse. How has our peace gotten? The world's gotten worse. How has our joy gotten? We can't blame it on the world. God's given that to us through his Holy Spirit. Let's look at Galatians 5 and verse 22. Galatians 5. Another chapter of significance and importance, because it reveals to us the fruits of God's Spirit. These are the things we take a look at now. How is that fruit? What kind of fruit are we producing and bearing when it comes to these types of fruits? Galatians 5 and verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, how many could actually cite these nine? Say, don't look at them. Okay, let's get nine of them. Can we get through all of them? Boy, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, patience. Do we know these? And then obviously this little snippet, just like in Leviticus 23, about thinking of other people, this one that's hard to figure out, against there is no such law, because God says you can have as much as you want. Hold on to what I've given to you, because I'm going to prune you, because I want more. I want my people to have more peace, more love, more joy, more gentleness. And that's the whole point about this holy day that we just came through. Now we're coming into the Feast of Trumpets, the second harvest time. And by that time, we understand that Jesus Christ was going to come to this earth and put a stop to all this. So all these things that we cringe about, all these things that are happening, when you see the news about Ukraine and Russia, does it make you just wear out? Does it make you just cringe? That's exactly what Satan would love it to do, is take away from your joy and take away from your peace. Look at it in reality, folks. We can't change this yet. That's the best part about this. We can't change it yet. And plus, you and I know as well, there's too many complications in there. There's too many political arms going in there that I can't even figure out. I don't even know if we've gone to the moon now. Because you can say, well, you can send a man to the moon. Well, I don't know, can we? I think we have. But now you get all the conspiracies flying all over the place, and they just give you a big headache. Did this really happen? Is this really happening? There are so many lies. There are so many divisions. What do they do to you? Do they add to your peace? Or do they take away from your peace? It should make us think about them. And guess what? I see the news today. I expect this news today. I'm not going to let it get me down. They're even talking about social media now, thinking that it's going to make people happy, but it's not. It's making it worse. People are glued to things that aren't reality. Is that real or not? Is this what somebody is saying, real or not? And you don't even know what to believe anymore, and Satan's kind of going, that's exactly what I'm trying to do. Stir it up and cause division so you and I don't know what's going on, but yet we do know what's going on. Don't let it take away from your joy and happiness. Keep up to the best of your ability. Watch world affairs, but understand we don't have the depth of what's going on around here. I don't know. I do really know who's in charge, though. I do know that. Some people think that they're in charge. We know exactly who's in charge. And we know exactly who he's called, chosen, and appointed to fix this. This is all what this Holy Day program, plan, is all about. The Feast of Tabernacles is coming, and God's people will be ready. We will be pruned to the point where we're bearing fruits, lots of fruits, those love, that joy, the peace. The one I'd like to talk about today is called the fruit of long-suffering. But let's bear in mind that fruit is something that is produced out of action. Don't forget, long-suffering is a fruit. It's not a gift. For that, we would have to remember Acts 2 and verse 38. Acts 2, verse 38, shouldn't have to turn there. This is the process. Peter said after they said, what do we do? Repent and be baptized, right? Simple structure. That's actually a major doctrine of how things are done, of how someone receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not the other way around, which some people would like to think. Well, I need more help, so I'd like to actually be baptized and receive the Spirit, and then I'll repent. No. The other way around. He's got it exactly right here. Nothing got mixed up over the years and flipped or switched. Because God's Spirit, if they've come to that point to say, I would like to be baptized, then God's Spirit is already working with you. It's already working with you. He already has the power to enact change. That's how he did the miracle already called conversion of the mind. The mind was converted. It was changed. You and I started thinking differently. We started wanting to go to that direction, saying, you know, this world is not all cut out to what I thought it would be. I kind of like that direction. That's where I'd like to go. I don't know totally everything about it, but I think I can learn. I would love to grow, and that's God's working in you. Then all of a sudden it starts to enact change. But then you and I are here 20 and 30 years later. What's happened? Have we grown in 20 and 30 years, or have we become stagnant? And that's what he said. Not only hold on to what I've given to you, but it's supposed to be bearing more fruit. You and I are supposed to have more love, more joy, more peace, because we're able to see through these things and understand what the power of God is. Peter said again, a very important scripture, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then that gift is going to start to produce something, because another thing will be done. 2 Timothy chapter 1. This should follow, right? If you're attaching notes to the scriptures, this should follow Acts 2, verse 38. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Wherefore, I put you in remembrance. He said that for a reason. Some people were forgetting, getting caught up with the cares of this life, so they forgot about the most important things. I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. So we can see that the Holy Spirit is a gift to be stirred up to produce fruit. So you come to that word called long-suffering. If you go to Strong's Comprehensive Concordance, this word would actually be rendered in the Greek as makrothumeia. That's spelled with a K, M-A-K-R-O-T-H-U-M, makrothumeia, I-A, makrothumeia, T-H-U-M-I-A, M-A-K-R-O-T-H-U-M-I-A. We're going to look at this word today, this term, because out of this you can get a variety of different words, because when you look at Galatians 5, it looks like some words are missing here. Where's some of these words that seem to be missing here? Patience is really important, isn't it? The fruit of patience, but it's not there. But it actually is. Because this word, makrothumeia, can be pointed down into six aspects here. The first one, that's the only one I'll probably get through today, is the one called endurance. We can relate to endurance. There are books about endurance. There was a boat named Endurance, if you ever read that, a wonderful book to read about the voyage of Shackleton and how they actually needed endurance. It was so neat that the boat was named that. But I also looked just on the internet today when it comes to a definition of endurance. Here it points out, this is I don't like to use Wikipedia all the time, but it's close to the other definitions. Endurance is the ability, it says here, of an organism to exert itself and remain active for a long period of time, as well as its ability to resist, withstand, recover from, and have immunity to trauma, wounds, or fatigue. Isn't that an interesting definition? I don't think it's wrong. It adds a little bit, in fact, to it. The term is also often used in the term of aerobic or anaerobic exercise. Anyway, something that's done, it's stirred up. But to have immunity, wouldn't you and I love to have immunity from trauma? So if we see something horrific, it's not going to wipe us out. Maybe it'll be, wow, that was really interesting, or wow, it shouldn't take away from the emotion, say, of sadness or sometimes shock, but not enough to affect your life in the way of taking away the joy and the peace. God's got it under control. Remember, still so much, you'll have all kinds of opportunities to do this. Takes me back to years ago. This had to be right around, I'm pretty sure it was 2003. We are on our way to our first cruise down in Florida. Had kept the Sabbath there near in Tampa. And we were on our way now to our friend's house down in Fort Myers. We were on I-75 coming up near what's called Malfunction Junction. There's a lot of bad accidents around the I-4 and I-75 area. This was a little bit past that, though. And some guy came just whizzing by us, and you could tell something was wrong because he just went by us so fast. We were in the fast lane, and there was a van in front of us. And he kind of swerved over against that van, and that van reacted and took a turn to the left, and then he took a turn to the right, then to the left, then the right, then the whole van turned, and it flipped right in front of us. I was probably at the time going maybe about 55 miles an hour, maybe 60, right around that, but I saw this van. Never saw anything like this before, and it was a shock. And so the first thing I could think of is, we're in the third lane. I've got to stop. I can't swerve over and let just somebody plow into him. So I probably put on the flashers. I stopped, and I told my wife to stay in the van because it was upside down and I could see smoke coming out. It was still running. And I think, I don't want this thing to blow up on my wife. So the first thing I thought was getting in there and getting those people out, because I just heard screaming. The one side of the glass was busted out. I saw somebody hanging on a seatbelt. But people were screaming because they were just in shock at what had just happened. Trying to get them out and get them safe into the median, which I started to do. Some people were able to crawl out, but people were just so shocked that they were screaming. And I just kept telling you, it's okay. Everybody's okay. Don't worry. Everybody's all right. Settle down. I found it so interesting. I was wearing a camp shirt. It just said the initials, that's all. Didn't say Church of God or anything like that. But somebody came by and said, is everything okay? And somebody pointed and go, no, that's okay. We've got a minister here. I didn't tell anybody I was a minister. I thought that was so interesting. So at that time, I believe that God gave me the ability to help by just staying peaceful and staying calm. And a lot of people have a nature, in fact, to do that kind of thing. But when we find anything like that happening, that should be our first response. And anything that happens, it happens every time we drive, doesn't it? Somebody's going to cut us off. Somebody did that today. In fact, I noticed sometimes if you want to get ahead of somebody and you start to speed up to try to get over and get ahead of them, sometimes somebody will go, I'm not letting them pass by. And all of a sudden, they'll just speed up to stay with you so you can't do it. Does that rob you of your joy and peace? Because now when I see that, I just smile because I know what's going on. You're not going to rob me of my peace and my joy. And it actually can bother a lot of people. Look, with your football team losing, it can cause a lot of turmoil in people's lives. I'm not going to let that affect my life. So every day you can have things that can affect you. And so we stir up the gift of God and we think about it, go, how are we going to respond to this? That's the workout, the ability. That's why this definition is so interesting. The immunity to trauma, wounds, or fatigue. You know, I'm tired. So what? I'm pressing on. I'm not going to stop. God, help me. Give me the strength I need today, because I've got to get these things done. I can get my rest a little bit later. So many things that we look through in our life that deal with these things that challenge us, and God prunes us that way. This word called endurance is very important. This can mean, one of the definitions within endurance is the habit of. I thought that was interesting. The habit of. What does that sound like? When somebody says to you today, after all that we've been taught and gone through for many years, when you learn and look at the word habit, what do you think of? We develop and form habits. We learn to form righteous, good habits. That's called character, isn't it? Character. That's what we're on this earth to develop. Character. The ability to be able to stand strong in adversity. You don't see much character anymore, do you? Once in a while, because that word's kind of been changed a little bit, you'll find a lot of characters in this world. And when somebody says they're a character, it's not always a positive thing. But we're here to build character, godly, righteous character. It's something that stays. It doesn't go away. It's something that when you're pushed or prodded or pruned, it's going to not only, you're not only going to resist it, but you're going to grow from that experience. It'll just be another one you're going to take a look at and go, you know, thank you, God, for bringing me this far. I still need more of your strength. You can't do it by yourselves. We already should know that. We can't do it by ourselves. It also can mean the power. So you have, endurance can mean the power of, or the habit of, or can mean the power of. Yes, God gives us the power, but not of our own. It comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. That same scripture back in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, that we were stirred up through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear or timidity, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. That's where we get that power. Endurance. There's another word, just shorten that up a little bit though. We'd have to take another look as well at the word endure. Endure. This all fits under that category of long suffering. If you look at the definition of endure, this can mean to undergo pain. Now, I don't know anybody here at this point that enjoys pain. I've yet to see that fruit go that far to establish where you're going to kind of go, well, you know, I've been in so much pain all my life, a little bit more is not going to hurt me. Go ahead, God, go throw me in a kidney stone too. You might as well. My hip's been killing me. Why not something else? But yet everyone here has experienced pain on a physical level, on a psychological level, on a mental level, on a spiritual level. We've all experienced pain in different ways. Now, I've never broken my leg, and I've not gotten a kidney stone, and I'm not going to ask for them, because I think pain's just going to come naturally through life. It's just going to be there, and if God allows that, then so be it. He does, if I've got to learn that lesson. But I've seen people with kidney stones, and I don't want them. I'd like something else. What about childbirth? I've seen that kind of pain. But I've also seen that there's a resistance to it, that there's an ability to adapt, because I've watched it in my own family. And I know this for a fact, because I've seen the first one, 72 hours of labor, and then she had another one. So I'm going, if it was that bad, then how come you're having another one? And if it was that bad, then how come you're having another one after that? And some have 9, 12, even 15. I knew a family, 15 children. And yet God puts that ability in a woman. Because I don't know if a man could do it. When I watch that, I'm going, I don't know. I've got a lot of respect for that, that's for sure. But to see God put a woman through that, and then because of that little one comes out, that she's holding, she soon forgets the pain. That's what the Bible says. A little bit different for everybody, but again, you see it happen again and again. The ability to go through pain. People here have had to endure. But it's not over, because God wants you to have more. And you and I know it's not going to get easier. We're facing times that will get worse. God's pruning us. Let's look over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I'll interject here and there this vision that we've been given, that there will be a time when there is no pain. No more pain. We won't have physical bodies to suffer anymore. It's hard to even recognize what that will be like. But if you've ever been hurt, and I know some people continue to hurt. People have some back problems. That's painful to constantly exist with that. But there will be a time in not too distant future when that won't happen, especially to a first fruit, when you're given a spiritual body. We have such a reward and a blessing ahead of us to look forward to, and God gives us the strength and the means to be able to bear that fruit, that we can resist, that we can long suffer. Not short. Most of the time, sometimes it's short suffering, but it's called long suffering, because the trials that we deal with are not always short ones. Hebrews chapter 10, let's look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He will fulfill what he said he's going to do. Let us consider each other in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhorting each other, so much more as you see the day approaching. Our favorite day. Hopefully yours as well. Mr. Damascus points this out. He's retiring, but he's really not. He's officially retiring, but he's really not. He says, I don't want to stop visiting God's people. You probably heard Dr. Levy, if you heard him on Intercord, he goes, you know, we go visit these people, but we're the recipients of the joy because of the fellowship. It's natural with God's Spirit. Who wouldn't want to be around people with God's Spirit? You come to even a smaller church gathering, and you still can feel the presence of God's Spirit. But then you go to the Feast of Tabernacles when there's the large gathering. And what about the real large gathering? You know, we talk about 10 gallons of water or 100 gallons of water. Hey, 10 gallons is nice to get some nice fresh water. What about over a million gallons? So you get some people with God's Spirit. What about 144,000 plus? Whoever else God chooses to bring and utilize His Holy Spirit to help people in the future. It's not going to be 10 of us or 30 of us or 50 of us. We're going to scatter throughout this entire world to help people and to teach them the exact things that we're learning now, because they would have just been through a horrid experience. The most horrible time in their lives, they're going to be traumatically shocked. They're going to need help. They've been abused in so many different ways. You and I will be there to help them. Wonderful time and a wonderful future. We won't hurt anymore. We'll be able to give them the hope that God is giving us now as well. In verse 30, it says, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, after the light went on, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated." So some were fired for keeping the Sabbath. Some were mocked. I remember being mocked. I didn't care. Going out with a party of business people, and they knew that I didn't eat pork. And so 9 out of the 10 dishes were unclean. I smiled. I only had one clean dish. Sorry, to mock me all you want. Didn't matter at all. Didn't bother me a tidbit at all. Because God gave me that one dish. And I guess if I would have needed to fast, I would have fasted. And taken solace in that as well. But see the way that we can respond to it. God allows us to go through these things, because he is the ultimate judge. A lot of people are going to come up to you and I in the future, say, I'm so sorry I treated you like that. You were good examples. I was going through a hard time. I mocked you. I scorned you. Threw you out of the church. A lot of different things that we'll see in the future. We're undergoing through these things now that we can even bear more fruit. Here it says in verse 34, for you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. That's God's promise for us. Let's see an example here in chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 10, we got filled with examples. You've got movies today that show examples, as I said, even the book called Endurance, about someone who just relentless, just did not give up. And not a person on his ship died, a man of character. So many of those that had those characteristics that actually did believe in God. You go back to the time of George Washington. I can't remember if I've mentioned this yet, but just listen to a little snippet about George Washington's, one of his battles on Brooklyn. I don't know if you've ever, anybody heard of the Battle of Brooklyn? It's called the Battle of Brooklyn. You hear a lot of different battles, the Battle of the Bulge, but how about the Battle of Brooklyn? Yeah, the same Brooklyn that exists now, one of the boroughs in New York. And that's where Washington and his troops were surrounded. Don't know the date, but this was well before he made his great impact, but he was allowed to continue, no doubt by God, for that extra moment. But he was surrounded. Washington and his troops were surrounded on Brooklyn. Washington was able to escape because the British owned the seas. The U.S. didn't have a navy at that time. So the British owned the seas. He couldn't escape via a ship. But he crossed what's now called the East River, which is actually, through the little snippet, learned it's really not a river. It's called an estuary. But he was able to cross over the East River and get away from the British troops, who would have hung him because of treason. He and his troops would have been hung or killed. The next morning, a dense fog descended upon the East River, so the rest of the troops were able to escape. And as it was pointed out, he was able to live to fight another day. And you and I know the result of living to fight another day. Washington became our first president. Oh, brethren, there are so many things that have been done in this country that have been by the grace of God and by the power of God. This nation was destined to become a great nation, not because of anything that we did, not even because anything that Washington did. It go all the way back to the time of Abraham, when God said, I will make of you a great nation. And all these things would happen. Not many people believe that today. But God knew that this would be destined. Even howbeit for a short time. 200 plus years is a short time for a nation. And we can see ourselves going down just like the nation of Israel. And that wasn't for a long time either, was it? When you look at the history. When you see when the climax of Israel, when Solomon built the temple. How long did that last? 721. And before that, it was taking place, the fall of Jerusalem, even at that time. It was only till 721 to 718 that he allowed the Assyrians to come in, or I'm sorry, Nebuchadnezzar to come in at that time with Judah and plunder and take down the temple. Didn't last very long. Now we see history repeating itself. But that's okay. We can appreciate the things which God had done, see the miracles and how he's perfected what he's doing in his plan. Thanking God that we can be a part of such a wonderful time in modern day history to enjoy this and to thank God, be thankful for the wonderful blessings he gives to us. So Hebrews chapter 6 and beginning in verse 10 here. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we do desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience, this word is endurance. This is the word endurance. Inherit the promises. So it talks about to the end. Let's see chapter 11. Chapter 11. Let's see another example. Chapter 11, verse 24. Chapter 11 and verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. There was something there. There's something in those verses there that we're not seeing totally, because that's too easy to just read it. He had to experience that. He had to make a choice. He was living high in the hog. He was respected in Pharaoh's house. Chose to be among the slaves. Chose to do that. There was something in his thinking that was different. Something that he probably received from his childhood, from his upbringing. He saw something. He had a vision. So he didn't care about the now. He saw something in the future. And yet, was it all easy for him when he made his choice? No, it got bad. It got worse. It got a little bit easier when he had some sheep to take care of. That was probably a break from him before he got to the real thing. Serving the Israelites, that flock was not easy. And we can see what he went through, yet he would never have turned back and said, you know, I regretted my choice. Would not have happened. He had that vision, he had that faith, he had that endurance. Verse 35. Here it speaks about those who went through some difficult times. Women received their dead raised to life again. Hey, some positive things happened. Others, though, were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. We had people before us that died for what they believed in. And yet we let it go so quickly. We just don't see that a whole lot around us. Yet, others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tested, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. That's why we believe there's that part of the first fruits that were under the old covenant, as well as the new, will be a part of serving God in that millennial time. So therefore, it says in chapter 12, therefore, since we are so surrounded by all these witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, there's that fruit pointed out, that fruit, who for the joy that was set before him, don't we have that same joy set before us? Isn't it so neat to do that, just thinking about it? Hey, wow. You know, we've got it pretty good now. But even in times when we don't, those times are even pretty good for us. It's not as bad as so many throughout this world and what they have to suffer. We've got it pretty good. But even if it got really bad for us, if it got really bad, if you and I were imprisoned, I'll tease about that now and then, say it happens. I hope you remember a few prison songs. Hey, let's sing some hymns. That's what they did. Would that come to our minds? Or would we begin, woe is me. God has left us. What are we going to do? After all this time, that's what's left of the fruits of the Spirit? I hope not. That's why we know these times are going to get worse. We don't know how, when, where, but we know that they're going to get worse. Are we going to be able to stir others up? They may be down for a while. They may need some help. That's why God has that fellowship together that we can encourage and lift each other up and pray for each other. We still have our weaknesses as well, but we've got all these examples to look to. So that endure part, the undergoing of pain, the endurance, the habit of, the power of, brings to mind that fruit called long-suffering that reflects through a word called endurance. There's also, by the way, another small aspect to that, and it's called submitting to. There's actually under the definition within endurance a little snippet called submission. What about that? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. How does that relate to endurance? Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Did you ever have a situation happen within your job that you had a good idea? You might have had a great idea. And you pass it off maybe to your boss or superior, and it doesn't go anywhere. The boss or superior says, "Nah, we're just not going to do that." And you're thinking, this is crazy. This is like a great idea that could turn this thing around. "Nah, we're just not going to do that." What's the reaction? This is what it has to deal with. You're not the boss, so you can't make the change. Happens a lot in so many different ways. So we accept the fact, okay, I guess it's not going to go that way. I'm glad I was able to offer something that I thought was positive. You might not even get kudos from it. But you know, you did the best that you can. The reward comes from God in heaven. But you submit to the change. You submit to the decision that's rendered. That happens many times. It happens in a marriage sometimes. What happens if a woman and a man come together, get married, and you're in a discussion, the wife brings up something, and the husband says, "I don't think that's a good idea." There's something called submission, isn't there? It's the way it is. Now, I figured this out some time ago. I'm glad I thought about it. We haven't gotten to that point to have to go to that ammo belt. But it's the part, I said, if you ever feel that you're right and I'm not right, you go pray about it. We know somebody that can change my mind. That's a part of submission. That's a part of making the relationship work. Not complaining about it, because if the husband's really trying to do his part, say he is, unless he's really grumpy and in a bad attitude and needs repenting. And then that's a whole different aspect of submitting. That's a lot harder. You have examples of that in the Old Testament as well. A woman that had to deal with a very unconverted husband, and you can see her character, and God blessed her. But this part of submission happens in many different aspects of our lives. Here it says in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to each other in the fear of God, working with each other. And it happens in so many different ways. Wives, submit your own to your own husband. Certainly it says that, but let's keep going down. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. If we did this and actually had this godly way of submitting, the fruits are going to be borne by it. People are going to see the examples. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than himself. Let each of you look out not for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So if we have that and we practice that, we've practiced that for years and years and years in God's church, and it's borne fruit. But God said, I want that to remain, and I want you to have more of it. So that attitude is prevalent. It's always there. And I am thrilled and happy to say, the notes that I've received from people that have visited this congregation have been so very uplifting. The people have been so warm, so kind, so inviting. It just like melts your heart. It's like, thank you. And you would probably say, well, that's just us. That's what we do. Exactly. That comes through the Spirit of God, the caring about other people, the looking out for other people's interests as well. Now look at over at also a Galatians, I'm sorry, at Mark chapter 4. One other subheading here. So we've talked about this first aspect of long-suffering through endurance. Endurance, the habit of or the power of. The enduring, such a specific word to undergo pain, to submit to. Galatians speaks of bearing with a person. A word might be called tolerating, but I don't want it to be connoted in the way that says tolerate sin. God never tolerates sin. But bearing with or working with a person that everyone here has probably had experience of dealing with someone that's got a negative attitude, a bitter attitude, spiteful attitude, and you've had to bear with them. Now, when you think about that in light of God the Father pruning, doesn't that make sense in your life? If it's happened to you, voila, it's been there. We've all confronted those situations. Do you ask for them? I'm not sure that we really have to ask. It seems to just come naturally in this day and age. But we have to be able to deal with it and handle it. So Mark chapter 4 points this, I'm sorry, Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken, if a person is overtaken in any trespass, in any sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you are also tempted or tested. So we see an example like that can make us get in our high heels sometimes by thinking, look, this person's sinning over here. Of course, we don't, right? So it's always easy to go to somebody else that is. No, it says considering yourself. We fall flat in our face sometimes too. We all fall short. Now we've got this attitude. If somebody is out there that is sinning, there is something that's very hard to do. What would the first suggestion, what would you offer in the future? If you're going to have somebody saying, I've got a problem with this person, would you go take care of it? That's what they're going to do. I've got a problem with this person, I need you to go take care of it. You're going to have to say, I can't. Well, why not? Galatians 6, Matthew 15, you have to do it. It's your responsibility. It's your conflict. Did you ever have that happen? And all of a sudden you're shocked to say, I've got to do this. I've got to go to this person. Now there's something that's very easy to do. Just ignore it and go about your way. Then you're not looking out for the best interests of others. That part of long suffering is not with you. That's where the pruning is going to be. Because the part about going to that person's got to be coupled by meekness that comes through the Spirit of God. So that means we've got to go to God and ask him for the help, the words, whatever it takes to go to this person, because otherwise we already, look, it's, so just look, if somebody's sinning, go to them and tell them they're sinning. No, that's not the way. There's got to be consideration and prayer in being able to help this person, not to just tell them that they're in a sin, but to help them to get through it? What can I do to help? That's what this chapter and these verses are talking about. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each one examine his own work, then he will be rejoicing in himself and not in another, for each one will bear his own. So we've got to bear with a person. Verse 9, let us not grow weary while we are well-doing, for we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We've got plenty of practice, and it's not over. We'll continue to practice. We'll continue to practice together. There's a lot of good things about this, brother, because if you look back 10, 20 years, there has been growth. You wouldn't be here if that wasn't the case. There has been. But I'm telling you, God is the pruner, and he wants more. He's given us so much. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. So speaking of the time of the end here, when disciples were asking about this, we're watching for these things. I think we may, not sure about you, watch a little closer every day just because of the tenor, the flavor, the attitude, the morality of this country just seems to constantly go down. I'm extremely concerned about what our kids are facing. There's some pushbacks, but the overwhelmingness is just, it's converging. The attacks against good people, we can constantly see the flavor of the news. I like to have a balanced look. But we're not dummies. We look at things, we can see the corruption, we can see the twists on the truth. If you want to look into something, you can probably look into it and find out what the truth is in so many cases, but there's so much twisting and so much deception that it's overwhelming. Who's right? Just something simple. The other day, I watched something from somebody that looked important, like they knew what they were talking about, educated, and the way they presented it said, you can't, eating fruit with yogurt is bad for you. No way, really? I see the question marks on all your faces. Watch out if we're wrong. It's horrible for you. I never heard that. Somebody else says no. You go to somewhere else on the internet. No, that's not the case at all. But this person said that this was important. I've told you for years. I've told you, I've seen, a long time ago, I saw this doctor that was out in the field in France, and they had these melons out there. It's the only place you can get these melons. And they process them, and you put it on your face, and the women can look like Cindy Crawford. Smooth faces, just from a melon in France. And I thought about that going all the way back. You remember the Melaleuca tree? That was the tree. You could only find it in Australia. Some barren place that you couldn't go pick it yourself. It was somewhere way out there. And they do this and take the derivatives. And now it's going to make everything in your life greater. Where is it today? I see it in some things. And it probably does have some decent physical properties. May be good. But then they were high-end marketing it, pyramiding it. No, 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 no. Been through this too many times. Guard is up. Don't know what to believe. Is it going to rob me of my joy? No. No. I see it's confusing. Is it important for me enough? Do I have to make some kind of change in my life? We still have to figure things out. Still working on trying to figure out better things that we can take into our bodies, more exercise, how do we delegate our time better? All these things, the spiritual things are the most important things. What's in this book is most important. Living by Every word of God is the most important thing. So we see these bad times that are happening. In verse 2, he said, not one stone would lay upon each other until they just shall not be thrown down. Verse 2 occurred about 30 years later. Not one stone. He was exactly right on that. They hated the Jews so much. That's where this had to come from. Satan stirring it up. God knew that. He knows what Satan's like. And we are alive today because of God's protection. He hates us. So he said in verse 5, as far as the end of times, many will come in my name saying, I'm the Christ, will deceive many. There'll be a lot of confusion. Who do I believe? You hear wars, rumors of wars. That's going on. We see fires. The feast site, Lahaina, basically gone, burned. The island of Oahu was on fire. And that's not to us, you know, maybe for those that have been there. Makes more of an impact, but it's just another island out there that happened to. But so many of these things are happening all over the place. The threats of wars, the rumors of wars, Taiwan, Japan, all getting back into the picture again. Germany's having problems. Their government's looking like it's going to change to another form of government. So we're watching. We're watching. That's a good thing to do. Watch. These things are going to take place. There'll be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in different places, just the beginning of sorrows. Verse 12 says, because lawless will abound, the love of many will wax cold. But here it is, verse 13. He who endures to the end, he who endures to the end, endurance, long suffering, forbearance. Finally, let's go to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. Revelation 3, verse 7. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. Speaking to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. These things says, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. I have set before you an open door. I think we still have this. We still have this now. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, have not denied my name. That's encouraging. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but a lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet. Ah, how encouraging. You know the reward that we have? We become spirit beings. People are going to worship us. Now, you would say, we would say, that's dangerous. Not for us then. Not for us then. We already know who we are. And who made us to be who we are. The glory will always go to God the Father and our elder brother Jesus Christ, but we'll be a part of that family. No denying that. Now, I don't know how we'll all react to that. Maybe they'll bow and we'll bring them up and say, hey, listen, I'm going to help now. The reward that we'll have, the wonderful blessings that we have, the gifts that God will give to us. You know, people in leadership positions, they get their limousines now and their mansions and all their glory. We get pieces of it. God gives to us some luxury and some wonderful things. At the Feast of Tabernacles, we get to experience part of that millennial taste. But don't forget, by then, in reality, we will be spirit beings. We'll enjoy the total reality of what God gives to us. We will also have our work cut out for us as well. But the times that we'll cherish on being together, on listening to music and enjoying all the wonderful things that God has and that he's planned for us, as long as we hang in there and endure. Verse 10 says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. That's encouraging too. So there is an out for God's people, many. Because they'll protect you. But he says, more importantly, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He will go out no more. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write upon him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. And we have his Spirit. It's great to come together on God's Sabbath and reflect on these things. There's so much in God's Word to take a look at and to study. But I thought, since we came through this part of Pentecost, let's talk about what God is doing through his Holy Spirit that gives to us. I mean, there's nine of them to consider. And this long-suffering is a huge one, because we've been long-suffering for many years now. But my point is, and God's point is, as he says, I'm not settled with just what you have now. God the Father is pruning us. He's working with us directly, and importantly, he wants us to grow and utilize that Spirit to bear much fruit. So let's continue, brethren, to bear much fruit.